Matthew chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 38 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation." Now while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And one said to him, "Oh, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, the message this morning is entitled, "Here's Your Sign," and it's Jonah. Here's your sign. Your sign is Jonah. Now, speaking of signs, because that's what the scribes and Pharisees asked him about, they asked for signs. Now, a sign ultimately is meant to direct you, either to a destination or even to achieve some goal. And when it's a billboard, it's the goal of the seller to get the sellee to give them their money. But that's what a sign is for, to direct us or to achieve some goal. For example, if you are south of Fort Smith, Arkansas, and you want to go to Memphis, this sign will direct you into the two right-hand lanes. Now, some signs are not quite so straightforward as that, and some can leave you even at a standstill like this one. Now, what do you do there? I imagine a huge line of cars just stop there. Not if you get there, it's like the black hole of signdom. You're stuck. You can't go forward, sideways, backwards, up or down even, apparently. Can't go up, can't go down. Now, other signs like this one can aid deer hunters in the off-season to perfect their aim. You know, so bullet holes there in the deer sign. Now, still other signs are really difficult to understand. In India, for example, the country of India, they have this sign: "If married, divorce speed." Now, does that mean if you're married, go full steam ahead with a divorce? Is that what the sign is? What happened was, is they were trying to translate from English into their language and putting it in English writing. What it is, ultimately, is if you are towing a trailer, if you are married to a trailer, then don't go so fast. Divorce your speed. That's what that sign is supposed to mean. But we Americans get over there and think, y'all are nuts for that sign. Now there's other signs that really leave us scratching our heads, wondering, why did they need to post this sign? Why did they need to post a panther crossing sign for the next six? Are there that many panthers in that area that for the next 6 miles you got to watch out for them? So lots of different signs, some of them clear, some of them very confusing. Now there's one sign, though, that you just can't miss. One sign that is so clear that even the simplest person can understand it. A sign that cannot be misinterpreted. For it is the one and only sign that points to Jesus as the one and only Savior in the world. the one and only Savior of the world. And anyone who rejects his sign will not only remain lost, but will eventually come to a spiritual dead end. If you look in verses 38 through 42, Jesus gives us one sign to prove that he is the Messiah. Only one, but it's more than enough, more than clear. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher," and just in your mind, really picture a really mocking tone, because they weren't interested in knowing the truth. They were interested in trying to trick Jesus, trap him in his words, as they had tried to do earlier but had failed. So with great mocking tones, they said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." "Oh, really? You need more signs in addition to what Jesus has already done?" Now, at this point in Matthew's gospel, and we're not even halfway through, at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has already cleansed a leper. He healed the centurion's servant remotely, at a distance, wirelessly, so to speak. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed multitudes in one night. He cast a legion of demons out of two men, forgave and healed a paralytic man, caused two blind men to see, cast a demon out of a mute man who then spoke, and healed a man with a withered hand, just to name a few of the many signs Jesus had already done. How many more signs did these religious rulers need? Well, at this point, it's obvious that no matter what Jesus did, these guys would not believe in him. In fact, later on, we'll read that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when these religious rulers saw the people turning their hearts to Jesus, away from them and toward Jesus because of the miracle of Lazarus, guess what these religious rulers wanted to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to silence the sign. Talk about being blinded. Talk about just being evil incarnate. These guys wanted to kill the man whom Jesus raised from the dead. They would not at any cost believe in Jesus Christ. So no matter what Jesus did, the religious rulers were so filled with evil that nothing Jesus could do would change their minds. They had crossed. We read about that last week, the unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. These guys had crossed that line already. They had already committed. They had gone beyond the point of no return. There was no hope for them at this point. Jesus answered and said to them, you know, again, to their question, "We want to see a sign. Show us a sign. Do a trick for us, God." Or Jesus, because they didn't believe he was God. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. How evil it is for God's creation to demand that their creator prove his existence by doing some sign." That's evil. And it's also adulterous. For to not believe in Jesus Christ is to ultimately betray the one who created you and loves you. So they were betraying Jesus by not believing in him. Evil and adulterous. And then Jesus goes on in verse 39 to tell them, "And no sign will be given to it except..." Now, you want your sign? Here's your sign. "The sign of the prophet Jonah." The greatest of all signs that Jesus puts out, the one and only sign to prove beyond all shadow of doubt that he is the Messiah, that one sign is Jonah. Look at what Jonah did. "For as Jonah," verse 40, "was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, according to Jesus, Jonah was a literal person swallowed by a literal great fish. If you go to many seminaries, Bible colleges around the nation, they will tell you that the story of Jonah is mere allegory. In fact, it wasn't until a few decades ago that so-called Bible scholars said that Jonah had to be an allegory because there was no city named Nineveh. City of Nineveh never existed. And therefore, it was just an allegory. It was just a story, a parable to illustrate a point. Until a few decades ago, when some archaeologists in that region unearthed a city that was huge a 3 days journey from one end to the other that had been covered by years of debris. And guess what was written all over the city walls? Welcome to Nineveh. They're like, the city exists, but Jonah never did. Oh, bunch of morons. All they need to do is read the Bible. And Jesus says, as Jonah was, he was a literal person. Big fish swallowed him up. You might think, well, that would have killed the person. Hey, guess what? Maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is not that a fish swallowed Jonah and he remained alive miraculously. Maybe the miracle, I'm just saying, just throwing this out here, maybe the miracle was Jonah died, but God resurrected him. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And according to the account of the book of Jonah, that literal fish literally barfed him up on the shores of Nineveh, and a literal half-digested seaweed-covered Jonah literally walked from one end of Nineveh to the other with a simple message, and the message was basically this: in 40 days, God is going to turn you into toast. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh repented. They looked at the sign of Jonah, that whale bile bleached preacher, and they repented. They saw, whoa, this is a sign from God. You are alive after being swallowed by a fish. We can see your clothes are half digested. You're bleached white from the gastric juices and all. Wow, this is a God thing. We better listen to you. We better get right. The simple message: repent or perish. And they believed. And then Jesus in verse 41 said, the men of Nineveh, they repented at just that. 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. 40 days and God's going to flame you. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they, the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah's sign basically was human whale barf. That was it. He was a human piece of whale vomit. Jesus' sign was rising from the dead, raising himself from the dead. Jesus said, no one takes my life from it. I lay it down of my own accord. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus did. He raised himself from. Many people have died. Nobody else in human history has ever raised themselves from the dead. The only one is Jesus. That's the sign. Jesus rose from the dead. That's his sign. Now he mentions in verse 42 another blast from the past. Another Old Testament figure, the Queen of the South. She was from the city of, begins with S-H and ends in Eba. Queen of Sheba, that's right. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. These are the jokes, gang. Roll with me here, please. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. See, the Queen of Sheba was so convinced that God must be real because she heard supernatural wisdom coming from this man. She realized, you know, men just don't acquire this kind of wisdom. This is beyond man. This is God who has given this wisdom to Solomon. So she repented and she believed in the God of Israel. Just at hearing the wisdom of God. And as convincing as Solomon's God-given wisdom was, it doesn't even come close to the supernatural sign that Jesus gave. For Jesus rose from the dead. That's much weightier than just God-given wisdom. And so if the Queen of the South repented and believed just at hearing God-given wisdom, then y'all are without excuse if you don't believe, because Jesus rose from the dead. Can there be a greater sign to point us to God than rising from the dead? So at this point, if there's anyone here this morning that is of the opinion that God has to prove himself to you in some miraculous way before you'll give your life to him? Here's your sign. Jesus rose from the dead. There's your sign. That's what you get, and that's more than what you need. If Jesus' resurrection isn't enough, if it's not enough, then nothing else will be. What else could he do to prove his existence? He rose from the dead. You know, the gospel message isn't simply Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's only part of it. There are a lot of great religious, so-called great religious people from the past who have died, even suffering martyrdom. But what good does that do for us? If Jesus is not risen from the dead, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile and you will perish. But Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what makes a gospel message the gospel. Yeah, it's wonderful to know that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to die on a cross. But what proves that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, is that he himself rose from the dead. So if Jesus' resurrection isn't enough for you to fall on your knees and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, nothing else will be enough. As Abraham told the rich man in torment, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what's it going to take? What will it take? If God would help me hit the lotto. Really? Really? Well, if God would do this, if God would do that, then I would believe that he's real. Look, God rose from the dead. There's your sign. Now repent of your sins. Now turn from your ways and turn to God by faith. Receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord before it's too late. Before it's too late. In verses 43 through 45, Jesus compares the nation to a man recently delivered from demons. Compares the nation of Israel to a man that was recently delivered from demons. Look at verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and by the way, earlier in this chapter, we read how Jesus cast a demon out of a man who was mute. He couldn't speak. And after Jesus cast the demon out of the man, that mute man began to speak. And so that was the incident, and everybody could see the formerly mute man hear him talking, realizing you've been delivered, you've been made whole. But yet there's a question. What happened to the demon? Where did it go? So he says here, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. So again, earlier that man, the mute man, was made whole. Jesus cast the demon out of him. Where did the demon go? Well, here in verses 43 through 45, Jesus gives us a brief glimpse. He pulls the veil between heaven and earth aside just for a moment and then closes it right away. Gives us a glimpse, not much of a glimpse, but a little bit of a glimpse into the spirit realm. And it answers some questions, but then it also raises a whole bunch of other questions that I'm just not going to be able to answer for you. Because here's my best educated guess on some of these things. I just don't know. And I'm not going to try to pretend that I do. And those who pretend to know all these things, you know, be careful of them. So here he gives us this brief glimpse. Notice in verse 43 that a disembodied demon, a demon that's been cast out, goes through dry places. Dry places. What, the desert? If no wonder Arizona's filled with demons. I don't know. And Las Vegas is in the desert, enough said, you know? Okay. And I think, you know, what? Tunica is also desert. No, that's on the bike. I don't know what it is. Close enough. But he goes through dry places. Why? Do demons hate water? Do they not like water? Which raises some questions about, remember what the two Gadarene men that were possessed by a legion of demons and Jesus cast them out into a herd of swine, 2,000 pigs, and what did they do? They ran down the hill into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. Demons go through dry places. These pigs are possessed. They rush into the water. Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't even understand. But it is interesting, isn't it? So many unanswerable questions on this side of eternity. But what is without question is this. When Jesus walked on this earth for his 3 or so years of ministry before going to the cross, he cast out many, many demons out of many, many people. The people were made whole, but where did those demons go? Where were they once he cast them out? Jesus said, here in verse, 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of man, he goes through dry places, waterless places. Then he, this disembodied demon, says, I will return to my house from which I came. So the person that he was cast out of, he wanders around. He says, you know what? I'm going to see if that person is still unoccupied. So he comes back. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. That person did not get filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That person did not get filled up with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was delivered, but he's still empty. Then this demon finds him still empty, and he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, how awful would it be to be delivered from Satan's grip today only to become 7 times worse off tomorrow? But what will keep the demons from re-entering that person is if he or she doesn't leave themselves empty. If they're delivered, they need to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, because as we mentioned last week, God is never going to enter into a timeshare agreement with Satan. He doesn't share people. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, if you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you, is greater than he who's in the world. Also later on, John says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. If he doesn't touch you, he's certainly not going to possess you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be possessed. So Jesus here is warning the people that anyone who has been delivered should then fill themselves up immediately with the Lord, lest a worse thing come upon them later on. And then notice, he's not just speaking about individuals in this little, very fascinating yet confusing realm of demons and stuff. Notice in verse 45 at the end, he compares the individual case with the entire nation of Israel. So it shall be with this wicked generation. As it is with an individual who is delivered but then becomes repossessed with 7 worse than himself. That was an accident. It's funny. So I should stop trying to be funny and just it'll happen. So repossessed with 7 worse than himself, as that happens on an individual basis, Jesus is warning the nation, you're at risk of becoming way worse off than you already are. You're at risk of something 7 times, 100 times, 1,000,000 times worse happening to you if you don't repent. If you don't receive me. In John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. As a result of the nation not receiving him, it became for the nation of Israel many, many times worse. At that time, Jesus speaking these words, who was the dominating superpower that exercised authority over Israel at that time? What was the nation? Rome. The Jews hated the Roman occupation. Hated it with a passion. But as much as they hated it then, And about 35 years later, they hated it way even more when the Roman army led by General Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and caused the Jews to be dispersed throughout the nations for 1900 years. Oh, it was worse. Jesus delivered many demons out of many people in Israel. He gave them the sign, Jonah, because I am fulfilling a Jonah-like sign on an eternal scale. But because Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, judgment came in the form of Ronan. For 1900 years, Israel was devoid of Jews until May 14th, 1948, when the UN announced the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And it's still not going well for them today. The whole world is turning against Israel even today. Gang, there's some scary stuff going on concerning Israel, particularly in their dealings with Iran. They know Iran is not creating nuclear energy just for powering up their city streets. They know what Iran's all about. Iran has made it very clear that in their national charter, in their constitutions, they live, they exist to see the nation of Israel wiped out. That'd be like in our Constitution if we say, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish that one day we're going to wipe Mexico off the face of the earth. How well do you think that would fly among the international community? It wouldn't. But yet the world tolerates Iran, who says, we exist, our primary goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They're developing nuclear weapons, maybe they already have some, for the purpose of destroying Israel. Now, Israel knows this. They know this. And they have, with veiled threats and not so veiled threats, made it clear that they will strike first before they allow Iran to launch a nuclear weapon at them. It's tense. It's not going well. Oh, if Israel had 1900 years earlier simply embraced their Messiah, I wonder how things would be today. You know, for many of us, and that's Israel, that's, you know, thousands of miles away. What about you? If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, what difference do you think Jesus would have made in your life if you had accepted him when you were a teenager? You remember back then, don't you? Some believer came to you and said, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He said, that was stupid. That's just God stuff. I'm not going to be some Jesus freak like you. How's it been going since then? How's it been going? Well, the good news is, even now, God still allows do-overs. Oh, he's not going to let you go back in time and redo teenagery again. Praise the Lord. Man, I want to keep that all in my rearview mirror as far as I'm concerned. But certainly to have a do-over with God. The Bible says that he gives beauty for ashes, meaning we take to him the ashes of our lives. Lord, here I am. I'm just a burnout. Destroyed everything good and right and pure and holy, and I just, Lord, it's ashes. Here it is. From that, God makes something incredibly beautiful. Hey, don't end up like Israel. Jesus paid the full price to set you free from sin and death. Receive him now, so that you don't have to endure an eternity far worse than anything you might experience on this side. And if you're not a believer and you think things are bad now, oh, it's going to get much worse. Far, far worse. And after the closing song, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there will be people up front who would love to pray with you. Now, in verses 46 through 50, whoever does the Father's will is Jesus' family. Whoever does the Father's will is Jesus' family. Now, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. So apparently Jesus was inside someplace and he's speaking to a large crowd gathered in the room, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, dealing with spiritual things, just said these incredibly amazing words. And then outside, his mom, Mary, and his half-brothers, who were the sons of Joseph the carpenter. Jesus is the son of Mary, but he's also the son of God. The virgin conceived and gave birth to Jesus Christ. So we had half-brothers and sisters. After Jesus was born, the Bible says that Joseph did not know have sexual relations with Mary till after Jesus was born. Afterward, they had normal marital relationships and they had many children. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Well, apparently they were outside and they wanted to speak to Jesus. Now, what's fascinating to realize that at this point, Mary and his half-brothers and sisters did not believe that Jesus was a Messiah. In fact, at one point, they thought he was crazy, and they came to take him away. In Mark chapter 3, but when his own people, speaking of his mother and his brothers and sisters, when his own people heard about this, the fact that he was doing miracles and all, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. They thought Jesus at one point was crazy and they were going to rescue him and deliver him from this Messiah delusion they thought he had. So here in Matthew's gospel, they weren't coming to Jesus for spiritual guidance, but were in fact interrupting his ministry. Then one said to him, verse 47, again, as Jesus, picture in your mind, he's in some house, some place, and he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven and all the issues thereof. And then one says, excuse me, Lord, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And I can just almost hear Mary and James and Jude and Joseph saying, hey, Jesus, come on out, we need to talk with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and my brothers? My mother and my brothers? Well, who actually are my mother and my brothers? Now, it may sound like Jesus is almost being disrespectful, but keep in mind, the truly disrespectful ones were his family. Because they were interrupting the King of Kings concerning kingdom of heaven matters. They were the ones who were disrespectful. And then at this point, Jesus stretches out his hand toward his disciples and says, hey, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, my brother, my sister, my mother. Now, if I do the will of the Father in heaven, Jesus calls us family. If we do the will of our Father in heaven, we're family. This raises a question. What's the will of the Father in heaven? In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It is the will of your Father that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, that we all be directed by the sign that Jesus gave, which leads ultimately to faith in him. You can't miss it. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. At the end of that, there was an earthquake. An angel came, rolled the stone away to show the ladies that first came there that Easter Sunday morning and all the disciples that he is not there. He is risen from the dead. Our sign is that Jesus rose from the dead. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. That's our sign. It leads to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, to remain a non-believer is to say, I don't believe that the sign is true. I believe the sign is misleading. Be like driving down the road and you see, you know, stage road, next right, and you say, I don't believe that sign. I think the highway patrol or highway TDOT, Tennessee Department of Transportation, put up misleading signs. That's not get me on stage road. That's going to get me lost. And of course, the man's wife is saying, would you just please pull over and ask for directions? Oh, no, I don't need directions. Those signs are all wrong. There's some people that are like that. Oh, the sign of Jesus rising from the dead. Oh, that's all wrong. It's misleading. I'm going to go my own way. 7 times worse. 70 times 7 times worse. a million times worse over. How many people that are in hell right now wished they had obeyed the sign? I'll tell you how many of them. All of them. All of them right now wishing they had just followed the one sign that would have led them to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, here you are, alive and well, on planet Earth, this side of eternity, your opportunity. Many of you have already received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and God bless you. Good for you. It's interesting to read these things, isn't it? Kind of raises some questions. I don't quite understand that whole waterless places thing. What does that mean? And again, honestly, I don't know. But this I do know. Jesus gave us a sign. And by the way, he's called his people to go out and share that sign with others. Our homework assignment this week? Tell somebody Jesus rose from the dead. Just tell them. And then invite them to receive Jesus, to follow the sign, to faith in him unto salvation. If you're not a believer yet, that's your sign. Will you follow the sign this morning? Simply come forward after the closing song. People will be here to pray with you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then gang, remember our sign to share with the world, Jesus rose from the dead. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for giving us such a clear, unmistakable sign. Even the simplest person can understand it, and the simplest person can follow. Lord, that's good news for me. It's good news for all of us, Lord. You've made it so we can't miss it. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning who have not yet turned toward you, have not yet veered off of the highway of destruction, and have come onto the pathway that leads to eternal life. Lord, for many here this morning, they are at a fork in a road, a crossroads, and you're clearly leading one way, and yet the world, the flesh, and the devil are saying, oh, that's no fun. Come our way where you'll have fun. You'll have pleasure and enjoyment. Lord, they may offer pleasure for a season, but in the end, when that season's over, it is death and destruction. And so, Lord, we pray you would lead all of us into that pathway of righteousness. Lord, the way that leads to eternal life, which is through faith in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.